This week we continue in our series on Jesus' teaching concerning the end times. And this is, we've been walking through Matthew chapter 24 as Jesus is responding to a question posed to him by his disciples. After telling them that their beloved temple would be completely destroyed, they asked him, they said, "So when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" These last, you know, few weeks, we've walked through Jesus' response to these questions. He told them that they can be sure that things are coming to an end when people start claiming to be him, when there would be increased violence and lawlessness, where there'd be worldwide famine and earthquakes in various places, and these are just the beginning. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And also that when they themselves, along with other believers, would begin to experience betrayal and persecution and tribulation because of their faith, as a result of their faith and their allegiance to Jesus. And also when there would be a time where false prophets would be plentiful. He then gives them, as we talked about last week, he gives them a brief insight into what that day, the day of the Lord, or the day that Jesus would come back, what would it be like and what they could expect. And if you've been here, we've seen that as believers, we shouldn't expect to be exempt from the suffering or the friction. That's what tribulation means. It's in the Greek, it's a rubbing together or friction. We shouldn't expect to be exempt from suffering or persecution or the friction that comes as a result of the end times being here and as a result of being followers of Jesus. And Jesus here, he doesn't, what we've been going through this, and you know, we, this, the, kind of like the scary background, the point of Jesus' discussion with them, it wasn't to scare them, but to help them and to help us, to help shape their perspective on the kingdom that is to come, and to continue to shape their perspective as he did the 3 years that he walked with them every day, to shape their perspective on the kingdom that Jesus has already introduced at his first coming. In fact, in another gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells the disciples as he's going to the cross, and as he tells them, "I'm going to leave and I'm going to go away to the Father, but I'll come back and see you again." But in the meantime, this is what he tells them. He says, I have told you all these things that are going to happen, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Did your Bible say that? In this world, believer, follower of Jesus, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I, Jesus speaking, have overcome the world. Even though I'm about to go allow myself to be beaten, mocked and scorned and betrayed and killed, I have overcome the world. In other words, in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the suffering and confusion, the best place to be is not necessarily away from all of the chaos and confusion. Jesus says you can't get away from it. The best place to be when these things happen is in relationship with him. It's in Christ. He says, "In me, I will be your peace." Has anyone known Jesus to be your peace? He says, "I will be your peace." So let's continue on in this conversation. Matthew chapter 24. You have your Bibles. You can open there. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 32, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 32. Jesus continues on and says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, the things that he previously talked about and what we talked about last week, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Or another translation says that he is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into, right? So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so, doing what he's been assigned to do, when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, oh, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. The words you speak are spirit, and they are life. So to that end, would you speak life into our hearts now? Would you awake us from our sleep? Would you captivate our hearts? Would you set our hearts on fire for you? Would you open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our minds that we might understand, open our hearts that we might receive all that we must know and all that we must do in response to the knowledge you have given us? Would you do that by your Spirit? We need your Spirit to fill us, empty us of what's not like you, and fill us anew with your Spirit, so that we would be empowered and enabled to hear rightly and to do rightly. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In light of this passage this morning, we want to focus our central truth this morning on verses 32 to 36. I'll read it again. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that the end is near, right out the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Our central truth this morning is twofold. The first part of it is this: we can be certain, because of Jesus' words, that Jesus will return, even though we don't know when he will return. We can be certain that Jesus will return, even though we don't know when he will return. Jesus makes a promise to them that all of these things that I'm telling you about, I'm not just telling them to tickle your fancy or to to just give you play mind tricks with you or to blow your mind. I'm telling you these things because they certainly will happen. These things will happen. And I will come back. And it will happen because he's not a man that he doesn't lie. He doesn't fail. He commits no sin. And so he can be trusted. And he says his words, all these things were going to happen, and all these people and places and kingdoms, they're all fall, but his word will never pass away. So we can be certain that Jesus will return, even though we don't know when he will return. So then, second part of our central truth this morning, don't waste your time trying to figure out an unsolvable puzzle. We can be certain that Jesus will return, even though we don't know when. And for this reason, don't waste your time trying to figure out an unsolvable puzzle. What are you talking about? The disciples, this is the direct response to their question. Jesus, when is this going to happen? And what's the sign? Tell us. Let us know so we can be ready. What day are you coming back? So we can mark our calendars. And Jesus says, good question. You're probably not going to like my answer. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Not even the angels, who are sinless creatures, and they would be privy. They live. They're part of the host of heaven, so they would be privy to information like that. And not even Jesus himself knows the day or the hour of his return. And so, in essence, if Jesus doesn't know, and if the angels don't know, disciples, don't think you're above or on the same level as either of them. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out. It's an unsolvable puzzle that was not meant for you to know and meant for you to figure out. So don't yourselves attempt to try to figure it out, and don't follow people. Don't subscribe to people who are attempting to figure it out. Because you're going down a path that'll ultimately lead to a dead end, because no one knows. Only God the Father, when Jesus answered this question, was privy to such information. And before I go on, let me say this, that this does not, because people hear this and they say, oh, Jesus doesn't know, he's supposed to know all things, he's God, so does it mean because he doesn't know he's not God? No. His response does not diminish his divinity in any way. As God in the flesh, he subjected himself a lot of the times, most of the time throughout his lifetime, to the limitations of the flesh, unless otherwise given direction by the Father. Jesus' own self-declaration of his life and ministry was that he only does what the Father tells him to do. He only does what he sees the Father's doing, what the Father is doing. And disclosing that information was not part of his mission that the Father sent him on earth. He said, I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. And it was not part of God's will to disclose that information of the day that he was coming back. And so in his humanity, that information was kept from Jesus. Without compromising his divine nature. So again, if angels and not even Jesus knew, it is pointless for us to try to figure it out, because no one can, and it is not for us to do so. Instead, Jesus goes on to say, this is what you need to know, and this is what you need to concern yourself with, because there are, in that day, in the end time, there are things that we are not in control of. We are not in control of famines and earthquakes. And we are not in control of how people treat us and how the government treats us. And we are not in control of the day Jesus is coming back. We are not in control of when the four winds of the earth will gather the elect. We are not in control of the four horsemen that will come that we read in Revelation. We're not in control of a lot of things. And for a lot of people, that is unnerving. because our entire existence is we're striving to gain control of our lives. We want to control our future. We want to control our present. And so much of the decisions we make is because we want to be in control of our lives. Jesus says, concerning the end times, there's a pretty much 90% of it you cannot control. So don't focus on the 90. Don't get wrapped up in the stuff that you can't control. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. You can't try to escape it, so don't try to run for it. Don't try to minimize the damage. You can't control it. It's going to, these things have to happen. And they certainly will happen before the Son of Man comes again. But here is what you can control. Here is what you should concern yourselves with as you live your life on this earth, awaiting Jesus' return. He says, starting at verse 37, or he said it, verse 42 actually, he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He says, keep watch, or a famous term in these days, stay woke. Stay woke. Or better language, pay attention. Pay attention. Be aware. Pay attention. Number one, the next fill in the blanks. Pay attention to the signs of the times. Pay attention to the signs of the time. He brings up two examples. He brings up the example of the fig tree. He says that you guys know, being in an agrarian society, in a society where you know you plant and you harvest and you do all these things, you know that the fig tree, as soon as the twigs get tender and weak, that means the leaves, it's just making room for leaves to come out. And you know, when you start to see leaves bud on the fig tree, you know that summer is near. And in the same way, pay attention to what's going on. So as these things start to happen, and as you see these things start to bud, pay attention, because it's letting you know that the end is near. A couple years ago, we had some the Christmas plants. we had some up here, and then after Christmas was over, we allowed people to take some. So my wife, being the green thumb master that she is, she took this particular plant home, and she planted it in the front of our house in the garden bed. And so a year went by, and so when she planted them, all the leaves were red. And then the next summer, they were green. And we were thinking to ourselves, like, wait a minute, did the red leaves fall out, and now there's just green? And so we didn't know. And so we waited, and then after the summer passed, it started to get colder, and I came home one day, and I noticed that the green leaves were starting to turn red. And then I realized that for the poinsettia, the leaves don't necessarily, I mean, they do eventually fall off and die, but the transformation doesn't happen that green leaves fall off and red leaves come about, or red leaves fall off and green leaves come about. They, the same leaves, begin to change color as the seasons change. And when you see, so now we're starting to see the green leaves turn red to let us know, dare I say, winter is coming. Jesus says, you won't know that if you're not paying attention. You will just think, oh, this is what plants do. Leaves die and new leaves come about. You won't know that. But if you pay attention, there will be hints. There are, God has so ordered things that when you see certain things start to take place, open your eyes, perk up, your antennas, your spidey senses should start tingling to know that something is getting ready to happen. So he tells the disciples, pay attention to the signs of the time. I'm not telling you this stuff just to be telling you this stuff. I'm telling you this stuff so when they start to happen, you know that the end is near. So pay attention to the signs of the time. He gives another example, not just with the fig tree. He gives the example from the time of Noah. Not our Noah, but Noah that lived like 900 years. He says, Genesis, he refers to Genesis chapter 6 and 7. He says this in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the day the flood came and swept them away. What are you saying? He says, these people watched this man build this huge boat in the middle of nowhere, and nobody batted an eye. Now, scholars debate how long it took Noah to build the ark. Some say it was like 50 to 60 years. Others say it was 120 years. Regardless of that, that's a very long time to watch a man build a huge boat that people didn't necessarily need at the time, a huge boat to prepare for something that they hadn't experienced before. And yet, they watched this man build a huge boat that would hold all of the animals at that time, that would house his whole family, and they didn't bat an eye. They kept on doing business as usual. And so he lays an indictment on them that they did not pay attention. Nobody stopped to say, hey, Noah, bruh, what you got going on over there in the shed? Why you building that? Noah said, well, God told me to, because it's about to be a wrap. Nope, but nobody batted an eye. Said they continued on in a state of indifference, eating and drinking and giving in marriage and receiving marriage. They didn't give much attention to what Noah was doing. They were steeped, as John Calvin says, in brutal indifference. They carrying along without thought for the end, but instead chalking things up to, well, man, that's just Noah and his family. Or how people in our day live, they're just chalking things up to, that's just the way the world is. The word, people are just crazy. People have been crazy from the beginning, they'll be crazy to the end. And so I'm just going to live for the here and now, because YOLO. Well, I only have one life, so I'm not going to worry about all that stuff that's going on. I'm going to worry about me and mine and my little space and my little kingdom. And so people, for the most part, live in indifference to the things that are going on. Jesus says, not so with the believer, not so with you. You ought to have a different perspective. When you see the leaves start to turn red, you know that something is coming. That something is happening, something is taking place. And so as we see the world increasingly growing in stark contrast to the kingdom, we ought to live in an anxious expectation that this all means that the end is near and that we should be ready for it. Unlike the people in Noah's day, they watched him build the ark. They watched him put his whole family in the ark. And then when his family got in the ark and God closed up the ark, it says, and immediately the floods came and swept them all away. By the time the floods came, it wasn't the time to get ready. It was too late. So he says, for you believers, you followers who trust me with your life, he says, as you see these things start to happen, know that the end is near and that you should expect and be ready to receive the Lord. Jesus also mentions an example of an owner of a house and a thief. And the point of this, he says that the owner of the house knew what time the thief was coming at night, he wouldn't have been asleep. If he knew the thief was coming at 2 a.m., he would have been wide awake at 2 a.m. Coffee running, TV on, waiting. I've been waiting for you. Probably with a weapon. He says, in the same way, because I've told you what's going to happen, it would be foolish of you to be asleep when you should be awake. It would be foolish of you to see all these things start to happen and live as if it doesn't even matter. And then the end comes, and just like the people in Noah's day, you're swept away because you decided to stay asleep. as our, at our house, as our poinsettia plant lets us know that the season is changing, we don't just sit on the front porch and watch it. Wait, I think it changed another color, another shade. This is crazy. That's not the point of having that knowledge. The point is to let us know that if the season is changing, if it's getting colder, then we need to adjust our lifestyle to the cold weather. We're in California, I guess. Well, today is a little gloomy, so it fits. I guess the season is changing. To adjust our lifestyle. So put up the thin summer blanket we sleep with and bring out the big hefty blanket. Put up the swimsuits and put up all that and bring out the snow gear. Stop turning on the air conditioner and crank up the heater. The point is not to just sit and wait for Jesus to come. Well, I'm just going to wait then and wait and watch. Watch the news. That's probably the most depressing thing you could do. The point is that as you see these things, you do something. It's you're waiting, but it's an active waiting. It's adjusting my lifestyle. It's governing my lifestyle according to the changing of the season, according to the changing of the times. And what I want us to understand, because we can get lost when Jesus lays the indictment of the people in Noah's day, that they were just eating and drinking, and they were doing normal life stuff. And I want us to understand that Jesus is not saying here, stop doing life altogether. Stop hanging up. Because I grew up, like, they used to tell us crazy stuff, I'm telling you. Chew gum in church, you're going to hell. Like, stuff like that's crazy. They used to tell us, like, you know, Jesus is coming back. You don't know. He said, no man know the day or the hour. So you don't want to find yourself in the movie theater when he comes back. As if going to the movie, spending time with your family is hellish or evil. Oh, you want to make sure you know you want to be in prayer when Jesus comes back. You know, you want to find him, read your Bible. You want your Bible to be open. You don't want to be out playing golf. You don't want to be at the mall shopping when Jesus comes back. This is the types of things that people grew up under. I grew up under they instilled, as if that Jesus, the message of this passage is for us to stop doing life. It's not to stop doing life. It's to do life differently in light of what you know. Do life differently. So golf, but don't make golf your life. Hang out with your family, but don't make that your life. Don't make that the epitome of the essence of your existence. Which brings us to the next point of to pay attention not only to the signs of the times, but pay attention to what grips your heart. My bad. Do it again. Do it again. You got the final fill in the blank. Pay attention to what grips your heart. And this is the point that Jesus is making. He said, it's not don't get married. It's not don't stop having kids and procreating. It's not don't go after that new job because, you know, what's the point? Jesus may be coming back any day, so I'm just not going to work. It's not any of it. Please go get a job. It's not that. It's not don't partake in worldly enjoyments or things that you enjoy to do. The point is don't live your life consumed by these things to the point where they blind you to the kingdom of God, that they blind you to what's really going on beyond the surface. Don't be so consumed with your family that you miss Jesus. And loving your family is a godly Christian thing to do. But you can be consumed by your kids. You can be consumed by your spouse so to the point that it blinds you from the things of God. It blinds you from the things of the kingdom. You can be so consumed with golf or sports or your thing, your job, your building your own portfolio. You can be consumed with trying to get that house and consumed that all of my existence is to get this one thing. He says, pay attention to what grips your heart. Because where your treasure is, that's where we'll find your heart. It says, live life, but live life differently. Do life differently. And Luke gives a even more full explanation of this. Luke chapter 21. You can go there if you'd like. Luke chapter 21 verse 34. He says this in the same discussion that Jesus is having that Matthew records. Luke records the same conversation. Luke 21:34. It says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness, and the anxieties, the worries, the cares of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on watch. He says, be careful not to have your heart weighed down by things that you miss out on what God is doing, that you miss out on the kingdom. Jesus says, I want you to consume, do those things, live your life, love your spouse, raise your kids, go do a great job at your job. But he says, but I want the antenna, the tuning of your heart to be on the kingdom, to be on me. Fix your heart on me. Your life may be here, but here is not where your heart is. Your heart is yearning for a kingdom that is yet to come because you are a citizen of a different kingdom. Now, we are just travelers. We did a whole series on 1 Peter. We are just sojourners. We are just passing through. So enjoy the temporary thing now, but fix your heart on what is eternal. Don't have your heart weighed down by something that prevents you from seeing and being prepared for Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is what it really comes down to. It comes down to your heart. Who or what has your heart? That's the big problem with idols and idolatry. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of just a statue or whatever or a picture or it's a matter of your heart. Jesus is after your heart. Can we be honest? Why would Jesus need to tell us to pay attention to what grips our heart? John Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories. Consistently, like Ford Motors in Detroit, consistently producing new idols. One idol gets removed, it just gets replaced with another one. And idolatry is so subtle. Because we think of, you know, if we go into a mosque and pray to Allah, or if we go into a Buddhist temple and pray to the big gold fat belly statue, that you know, that's our picture of idolatry. But idolatry is so much subtler than that. Shoe fetishes. Money. Patriotism. your political affiliation, your spouse, your kids, all of these things, most of them not evil and even of themselves, but they have a way of gripping our hearts and consuming us. That I'm all about money. I'm all about getting more. How can I get more? How can I build more? How can I have more? He says, pay attention to what's going on here. Because if you don't, you'll fool yourself into thinking you're ready, and you're not. You'll fool yourself into thinking you're good when you're not. When Jesus comes back, and there's this the great judgment and the great separation, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, it won't be between good and bad Christians. It will be between true and false Christians. This is so serious that if you're not aware of where your affections really are, you might not be in and you think you're in. So the question is, has Jesus occupied, or are you allowing Jesus to occupy the premier, the prime real estate of your heart? That's what matters. He tells the Pharisees, he tells the disciples, he says, look at these people. Remember what Isaiah said? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts somewhere else. Indifference will send you to hell. Can we just be to hellfire and damnation today? Indifference, living as if this doesn't matter, living as if Jesus is not coming back just because you've been hearing it since forever, indifference will send you to hell just as lasciviousness and debauchery. So don't stop doing life, but concern yourself with things that really matter. Like the eternal state of your heart. The eternal state of your soul. Don't stop doing life, but do life differently. The leaves are starting to change colors. So we need to change along with them. And then the last one, it's already there. Commit to prayer. See, don't fixate your mind and your hearts on things you can't control. He says, but concern yourself with things you can't control, like where is your heart? Pay attention, stay woke, be awake. And he also says, commit yourself to prayer. Now, Matthew doesn't record this, but Luke records this part. Luke, go back to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He says, be always on watch. So don't have your hearts weighed down. And what I love about this is that the New Testament agrees about this, and don't having your life weighed down by things going on, other things in your heart. The Apostle Paul also picks that up in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we live as children of the day. We are children of light. So we act differently. We live differently. Because we know, we understand, we interpret the signs of the times. We know that something is going on. This isn't just business as usual. Jesus really is coming back at any time. And Luke adds to this, pay attention to the signs and of the times and what grips your heart. He also adds, he says, commit yourself to prayer. He says, Luke 21, verse 36, be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Prayer is where we are intentionally with the Lord, who is always with us. The phrase that I've been rehearsing as I've been reading this book for a class I'm taking. Prayer is intentionally being with the Lord, who is always with us. It's stopping to intentionally be with Him. It is communicating with the Lord and presenting ourselves before Him in complete openness and honesty, even though He knows our true selves. Luke 21 says that we should pray for the strength to endure all these hard times. This is what he means, that we might escape, that we might endure, that we might survive and still be whole. That we won't be tempted to stray away, that we won't be tempted to fall away and be pulled away from our Savior, but that we would stand firm even though it gets tough, even though it's hard. And we should pray and we should trust God with our lives and pray for the eternal state of our souls when we stand before Him. And as I was looking at this passage and reflecting on this, I was asking myself, Luke, you tell us kind of the form of the prayer that we should pray to, that we might escape this or that we might survive and endure these things. But how can we really pray? Practical. I need a prayer. Then the Holy Spirit reminded me that Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, the disciples, he goes and as the Sermon on the Mount, as he's showing them what true religion and true sincere religion looks like. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out and pray long prayers and use many words and beat on their chest, thinking, you know, that their prayers make them more spiritual. He says, when you pray, he says, you go to your closet and you pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it's acknowledging the supremacy and the primacy of God, that He is the head. He's number one. He's in control. He is sovereign. He is great. We are not. It's subjecting ourselves of and the things that we don't have control of to the one who is in control of everything. And He's not just some impersonal God. He's our Father who loves us and who takes care of us. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, he says, pray this way: thy kingdom come, your will be done. It's this expectation and anticipation that God's kingdom, that his kingdom agenda will continue to move forward. Even though that means persecution for us, we yearn for it. We long for his kingdom to come. That his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we, in the midst of all of life, not just the good, not just the bad, but also the good, that we would depend on him for everything. Give us this day. Give us what we need, our daily bread. All that we have needed, your hand has provided. So we depend on you. Even more so as the days draw to a close, even more so as things get tight, we need to depend on the Lord, because we can't depend on ourselves. We can't depend on the government. We can't depend on family and friends. We can only depend on Jesus. So give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Confess your sin. Be honest with the Lord about your sin and your struggles as we forgive our debtor. Love others. Show grace to others. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us in the face of temptation to stand firm, to trust you, to depend on you, to know that your plan is better than our plan. Your kingdom is better than any kingdom we can establish on this earth. Deliver us from the evil one. Again, it's this yearning for something different, from a different world to come. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Jesus is coming soon. So pay attention and be in prayer. The point of all this is that just because the day of the Lord's return is unknown and will come unexpectedly, he has allowed us this time and space to get ready, starting with our hearts, starting with the inward disposition. We don't want to be like the wicked servant who said, oh, it's been so long, he ain't coming, so I'm going to just do me because I got time. You don't know that. But as the faithful and wise servant, we want to be about our Father's business. And the first step is reshaping our perspective and behavior concerning the end times, preparing our hearts, allowing the Spirit in prayer to refocus and shape us until we see the Lord face to face. Because our closing thought is this: when Jesus returns, you will not have time to get ready. When Jesus returns, this is the truth of the matter, you will not have time. The people in Noah's day probably wished they had a little bit more time to figure out what Noah was up to. It says as soon as he shut up the ark, the floods came and they were swept away. When Jesus returns, you will not have time to get ready. There's a saying, and I don't know if it's in the street. It's probably in the street. Grew up saying, if you stay ready, you won't have to get ready. We want to be a church that stays ready for Jesus to return. Let's pray. Father, Tom mentioned this earlier, but thanks for the heads up. Thank you that you don't leave us out here in the dark, but that you have given us a warning. You have given us instruction. You have given us help. You have pledged yourself to be our peace. So, God, I pray that as we see the leaves of the world changing and the season changing, we know that the end is near. Help us to not just live in a world of indifference, but that we would live with a greater perspective, a new perspective, a better perspective. That we would focus on the things that matter. We would commit ourselves to you, commit our hearts to you. God, I pray that you would, as things happen, God, that you would increase our faith, increase our hope. Thank you that you are our hope. Thank you that you are our peace. So would you help us and help those who are far away from you, and help us to bring this message of hope, even in the midst of dark times, to a dying and lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.